Good morning and welcome. It's lovely to see you here this morning. Just a couple of notices before we get started. First of all, if you were here last week, you will have heard our news that Lois and I will be moving on from St. Augustine's probably at the end of October and moving to a church in North London. That's the first boo I've heard. There were lots of cheers. It's with huge mixed emotions that we share that news because we feel so much part of this community here. But we trust God for both this church and for us as we move on. And in connection with that, Gail is just going to come and say a few words.
For those of you who don't know, Nigel and I are your wardens. And during the process of Trevor leaving and us finding a new vicar, Nigel and I are responsible for keeping things going. We wanted to let you know what we've been doing so far. We have been really busy, actually, in the week since Trevor told us he was going. We met with Rhiannon, our archdeacon, and with Nick, our rural dean, and with George, the lay chair, on Tuesday. So we've got lots of meetings and paperwork and what have you already in process. We've converted the PCC meeting, which was due to happen in early September, into what is snappily titled a Section 11 meeting, which is terrifically exciting, which means, Trevor, you've got the night off, I'm afraid. You're not allowed to come. And Nigel and I have arranged a meeting to sort out the timetable. So we are moving as quickly as we possibly can, and both the Archdeacon and the Rural Dean and all of the, you know, people with titles have reassured us that they are going to get things moving really, really quickly, and that really they're going to follow our timetable. The second thing is that we really, really need your prayers, okay? Nigel and I both work, and it is going to be really, really busy for us over the next few months, so please, please keep us in your prayers. Pray for your PCC, please. Again, we've got lots of work coming up, and we need your prayers. And pray for yourselves, please. Some of you will have seen that I put on our community Facebook my reading from Friday. There is lots in the Bible about us working as a body. It's not just about the head. Trevor's told us often enough it's not just about him, haven't you? And this is the time to really stand on the word of God that says we are a body and that we all have our role to play. So please pray for yourselves. Think about what gifts you have. Ask God for more gifts. Think about the resources that you have and that you can put into play. And pray that the Holy Spirit will speak and will enable. And please read your Bible. God will speak to you through your Bible. So just be assured that God is with us and that Nigel and I are working as hard as we can.
Father, we want to thank you for the opportunity this morning of coming into your presence. For whatever reason, we thank you that you have drawn us to this place. And Lord, as we come before you this morning, we invite you to send your Holy Spirit among us. Lord, as we worship you, would you inspire our hearts, draw us closer to yourself, and open our hearts and ears to hear what you have to say to us today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The reason that we're here today is not because we come out of duty, not because we have to obey a set of rules, but because we've experienced something of the reckless love of God that speaks to us, that draws us, that overwhelms us. And right at the start of this service, I want to ask if you've ever experienced the love of God, because he wants you to experience it. The Bible talks not only about knowing here, but experiencing here. And we're here not to obey rules, but we're here because we were worth nothing of ourselves, but God loved us so much that he gave himself for us and drew him by his reckless love into relationship with him. My prayer is that you will experience something of that amazing love and begin perhaps today that journey of experiencing a relationship with God who loves you and gave himself for you.
Hezekiah and the Shadow. King Hezekiah had fallen ill, and he was expected to die. The prophet Isaiah, son of Amos, went to see him and said,
"You, that you are to put everything in order, because you will not recover. Get ready to die."
King Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed this prayer: "Remember, Lord, that I served you faithfully and loyally, and that I have always tried to do what you have wanted me to do." Then Hezekiah began to cry bitterly. Isaiah left the king, but before he had passed through the central courtyard of the palace, the Lord told him to go back to Hezekiah and give him this message. This Isaiah did and said to the king,
"I, the Lord God of your ancestor David, have heard your prayer and have seen your tears. I will heal you, and in 3 days you will go to the temple. I will let you live 15 years longer. I will rescue you and the city of Jerusalem from the emperor of Assyria. I will defend this city because of my own honor and because of the promise I made to my servant David."
Then Isaiah told the king's attendant to put on his boil a paste made from figs, and then Hezekiah would get well again. The king then asked, "What would be the sign to prove that the Lord will heal me and that 3 days later I will be able to go to the temple?" Isaiah replied,
"The Lord will give you a sign to prove that he will keep his promise. So now, would you prefer the shadow on the stairway to go forward 10 paces or to go back 10 paces?
Hezekiah replied, "It's easy to make the shadow go forward, so make it go backwards 10 steps. Isaiah prayed to the Lord, and then the Lord made the shadow go backwards 10 steps on the staircase built by King Ahaz. This is the word of the Lord.
The story that I'm now going to read you, I assure you, is true. In the autumn of 1799, when a well-known Welsh church minister, the Reverend T. Charles of Barla, was dangerously ill and his life was despaired of, very earnest prayers for his recovery were offered up by his chapel members. Several members were seen to be praying very urgently, and one in particular was heard to allude to the 15 years added to King Hezekiah's life, as he fervently entreated God to spare his pastor's life for another 15 years. He repeated the following words several times: 15 years more? O Lord, we beseech thee to add 15 years more to the life of thy servant, for the sake of the church and thy cause." Unexpectedly, Mr. Charles was soon restored to health. When he heard about this particular prayer, it made a great impression on him. He remembered the story that we've just heard read. He worked even harder, establishing Sunday schools, originating the Bible Society, and doing really good works, not only in Wales, but in Ireland and Scotland as well. The last time he went to South Wales, he was asked when he would be back again. His answer was, "Probably never. My 15 years are nearly up." And it's remarkable that his death occurred just at the end of those 15 years. I would like to add that healing miracles still happen today. They don't just happen in the Old and New Testament times, as people who are actually in church here today can testify. But back to our reading. Hezekiah was the 13th king of Judah, and he ruled about 600 years before Jesus Christ was born. Judah was a kingdom sandwiched between Egypt and Assyria. Both countries wanted to control Judah as it lay on important trade routes. And when Hezekiah became king at the age of 25, Assyria was controlling the country. With great courage, King Hezekiah rebelled against this mighty empire. He placed his faith in God's strength, and rather than his own. And he obeyed God's commands in spite of all the dangers and obstacles that, from a purely human viewpoint, looked overwhelming. The Bible describes Hezekiah as a faithful king with a close relationship to God, who was constantly aware of God's acts in the past and his interests in everyday events. Hezekiah instigated civil and religious reforms. He destroyed altars and idols and pagan temples. The temple of the Jews, the doors were reopened, and the Passover was reinstated as a national holiday. I think that by now, after having ruled for 14 years, he was probably looking forward to a time of rest, putting his feet up and having a quiet life. However, in his life, he'd shown little concern about planning for the future and protecting for others the spiritual heritage he enjoyed. The king, in a conversation with Isaiah before our reading, showed that he was really thankful that any evil consequences because of any actions he'd done would be delayed until after his death. I wonder how much the past affects our decision-making and actions today, and how in turn they might affect our future. I'm sure we've all lessons to learn from and mistakes to avoid repeating. I think it's worth us remembering that part of the success of our past will be measured by what we do now and how well we prepare for the future. Past obedience to God does not remove the possibility of present or future disobedience, but complete dependence on God can and does yield amazing results. We're told that after 14 years as a king, Hezekiah became very ill. The prophet Isaiah came to him with a word from the Lord, a word that Hezekiah, I don't think, wanted to hear, that he'd die from his illness. Opinions differ as to why he'd become ill, but one of the most popular is that Hezekiah had become rather proud. And as you know, it's said, pride comes before a fall. Pride is also a very difficult sin to overcome. Hezekiah, in his time as king, had developed a very strong and prayerful prayer life, so that when he received Isaiah's message, he prayed to God for healing on the basis of his past righteousness. "Remember, Lord," he said, "how I have walked before you faithfully and with wholehearted devotion, and I've only done what's good in your eyes." Hezekiah was a godly man, and he knew God had promised that people, like he thought he was, would enjoy a blessed and long life. I think Hezekiah's reaction to Isaiah's message is as one would expect. Before anything else he wanted to know, the question is, why has it happened to me? To answer a similar question from us, we need to remember that God may well not give us an answer in this lifetime, but we should not forget that he does have a preordained plan for all our lives. It was certainly God's will that Hezekiah became ill. Let's face it, he didn't want to die, but it looked final. And so he prayed, just as God would want us to do in similar circumstances, trusting in God's wisdom and his goodness. To pray to God in this way is a testament to our faith and our dependence on him. Although we, as we might suspect, Hezekiah's prayer was partially motivated by pride, God was willing to listen, and in the end, he would grant his request. You may well be wondering why this all happened, as I did when I was doing research for this talk. There were good reasons for Hezekiah to live longer. There was still work for him to do. As I said before, he'd given the future very little thought. He hadn't completed the religious reforms. There was no heir to the throne. The line of David would not continue. I'm sure God considered these thoughts, as well as his immediate plea for healing and for Hezekiah's tears. He cried probably because his life was being shortened. After all, he had tried to serve God faithfully, even if he had made some mistakes along the way. The answer to his prayer came surprisingly quickly. Isaiah had not even left the palace, where God told him to turn round and go back to the king and tell him the good news that he would be healed. In three days, he could go to the temple, and of course, he'd live for a further 15 years. He would also be rescued, and also the city of Jerusalem, from the Assyrians, which would be done for the sake of God's honour and because of God's promise to King David. Hezekiah was healed by Isaiah, instructing the king's servants to place a paste made of figs onto the boil. Don't know if any of you have ever used paste of figs to heal something, but if all else fails, try that. But it wasn't the poultice that cured him. It was God who decided to heal him through this very ordinary and common cure. In 3 days, he could go to the temple because with a skin ailment, he'd been forbidden to go there. A speedy recovery would certainly be significant in Hezekiah's spiritual life. And this could account for what happened next. Hezekiah then asked Isaiah for the sign to prove that this had occurred. And Hezekiah gave him a choice. It would involve a shadow created by sunlight striking the stairway of Ahaz. What I didn't realise was that this shadow was actually very important in the people's lives at this time. It was used to determine the time of day because the shadow on the steps moved forward as the sun passed overhead. A bit like a sundial, I think. Hezekiah asked that the sign should be that the shadow would move backwards instead of forwards. I wonder if there was a thought that God was turning back the clock and giving him 15 years he otherwise would not have had. God gave him the sign that was requested, and the shadow was seen to go back 10 steps. But what does this story mean to us here this morning? It is true that some people are prayed for many years and are never healed. It's not that God ignores these prayers, but it is, we believe, he has other plans. Prayer can change God's mind, as we've heard happened this morning, but we cannot predict ahead of time how an interruption in such a relationship would look like. God may be well taking other considerations into expectations, such as freedom and longings, as he did in Hezekiah's case. God doesn't work in a random fashion, even if we do. And I truly believe that when we're helped by the Holy Spirit and God's word, the Bible, to align our own prayers with God's purpose or purposes for us, then our prayers may well receive more positive answers. The closer we walk with him in all aspects of our lives, the more able we will be to understand his will for us, and so be able to pray in accordance with it. Of course, I realise we cannot always discern God's will for us, but I believe if it is contradictory, he will answer with a no. Let us remember Jesus' words in Matthew's Gospel. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. My prayer this morning is that this will become increasingly true in your own personal and corporate prayer life and experience, and of course mine as well. At St. Augustine's, both are considered to be vitally important, and there are many opportunities for prayer. We have a prayer room through the door here available for use 24/7. We have a morning prayer every Wednesday morning in the lantern room next door. There's a fortnightly prayer breakfast, if you like to get up at 7 o'clock in the morning, in the church hall. Small groups also meet regularly to pray about particular concerns. And I know that our Connect groups, they're groups that meet in people's homes regularly, regard prayer as an always important part of their meetings. If you need guidance about what to pray for, there's always a list of prayer topics on our weekly pew sheet, and today is no exception, and also our monthly prayer cards. At the end of every service, there are opportunities to receive prayer with members of our prayer ministry team. The challenge for us all, as I feel, is to think and pray about all these opportunities, to see if we can reimagine our own prayer life by joining in with a group session or perhaps one that we've not already regularly attended. So let us pray. Heavenly Father, you've promised to hear us when we pray. Help us with the guidance of the Holy Spirit to make full use of every opportunity we have. Please look, Lord, with compassion on all who turn to you, especially in times of difficulty. Accept and fulfill our prayerful requests, if it be your will, as you know and love each one of us, and only want what is best for us in every circumstance we find in ourselves. Help us not to be impatient and upset when an answer doesn't seem to happen. And when we do get answers, Lord, help us to remember to give thanks with a grateful heart and not to take such answers for granted. We ask these things in your precious name and give glory to you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, now and forever. Amen.
We're going to continue with our prayers as Colin leads us very briefly in our intercessions.
Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord. Let us pray. Lord God, you never fail both to hear and to answer the prayer that is sincere. Let not our hearts be upon the world when our hands are clasped to pray, nor our prayers end upon our lips, but go out with power to work your will in the world. Open our eyes that, like Isaiah and the prophets of old, we may become more aware of your glory and your power surrounding us on every side. We pray, as with Hezekiah, save us from despair, fill us with courage, join our wills to yours, and make us channels of your grace and messengers of your word in all we say and do and are. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Lord God, you called Jesus into your service at his baptism in Galilee. Jesse has just been baptized, and we rejoice together in welcoming him in your name.
but let this service be more than a church welcome. By the power of your Holy Spirit, call Jesse and his parents, Shannon and Matt, to make their home your dwelling and become disciples of Jesus, so that he may grow as one of your faithful children. May he grow in health and strength, coming to know you as his friend and the inspiration of his life. And may his loving response to you be seen in his life. Father God, this is what we wish for Jesse now and in the days to come. Help us to do our part in making this wish come true by our prayers, teaching, and example, caring for him in your name. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Heavenly Father, in acknowledging your hearing and answering sincere prayers, we pray earnestly for the well-being and peace of mind for Trevor and Lois in their knowing and responding to your guidance for their future. You are a God of surprises and have certainly surprised us here at St. Augustine's. Help us, we pray, by the power of the Holy Spirit through the coming time of transition, so that the person already selected by you will find us ready, willing, and able to go forward into our next chapter. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Lord Jesus, as in times past, not all the sick and suffering found their own way to your side, but had to have their hands taken. Had to have their hands taken, their bodies carried, or their names mentioned. You looked at the faith of friends and let peace and healing be known. Look on our faith, even our little faith, as we pray in the quiet of our hearts for healing for those near and dear to us. And especially at this time, Ewan, Hayden, Robin and June, and Katie, among others. We pray too for those mourning the loss of a loved one or friend, the family and friends of Janet Curtis and of Lou O'Brien, and of the victims of the shootings in the United States. In their grief and shock, Lord, contain and comfort them. Embrace them with your love and give them hope in their confusion and grace to let go into a new life. Lord God, you alone are skilled to know the care for every sickness and every soul. If by our lives your grace may be known, then in us, through us, and if need be, despite us, let your kingdom come. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Very shortly, in fact, in a minute or two, Margaret will officially be received into the Church of England Guild of Vergers. And we thank you, dear Lord, for her willingness to respond to your call to be a member of this most important and valuable part of church life. Merciful Father, accept these prayers for the sake of your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.